The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Is it by the rod and rebuke alone that we give wisdom to our children? Is the only way to spend time with our children by the rod and rebuke? The Bible also shows that along with the rebuke, they need instruction and training in the ways of God. Parents have a unique position in the lives of their children to show them the ways of God. I'd like you please to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we want to take in some thoughts here that Paul told Timothy, that he reminded him of some things about his childhood. And I think what is said here concerning his childhood says a lot about his parents, in particular, his mother and his grandmother. First of all, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, Paul warns Timothy that evil will increase. And here's what he says. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. How much commentary do you need from me to know the truth of Paul's prophecy? You know that that is happening or has happened. Evil men are going to get worse. So what shall we do? Our children have not been hardened against sin yet. Can we do something to prevent them from being deceived? Can we do something to help them reverse the evil in the world? Knowing of the popularity of evil, the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write the next verse in our text in what can be done about evil that our children not fall into. And so here's what he says in verse 14. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. While the words of verse 13 are true, Paul puts right up against that, in strong contrast, the words of our verse 14. There is a way to keep from getting caught up in the evil. And what Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him, we can also teach our children, that they might change the world. As Timothy and his generation changed a world that was far more evil than what ours is today. Remember Noah. The world was more wicked in his generation and in the generation of Timothy and in our generation, but somehow all of his children were faithful. Now that's about all, as we know, of course, they're wise, but they made a difference in the world, though their numbers were small. What Timothy had to do, Paul said, was to continue in the things which he had learned and been assured of, remembering his teachers. He was to remember his teachers. Someone took the time to teach the scriptures to Timothy. Someone made the effort to demonstrate to Timothy the truthfulness of the scriptures. Therefore, he was to remember all who taught him, including Paul himself, His grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, and any other teachers that he had in the synagogue. Timothy was able to look back at a truth learned from a family member or perhaps from a teacher like Paul and others, and be strengthened. Don't forsake those things, Timothy. Remember them. And here's why. Look at verse 15. And here's what he's also to continue in. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Being raised in the church is not a disadvantage. I've heard people say that, and that's not true. Timothy was, quote, raised in the church, and it was not a disadvantage. When your parents teach you the Holy Scriptures, they are placing you at the feet of the great teacher who teaches the most important things in life. Therefore, we should be teaching our children from the earliest ages the Holy Scriptures. And of course, that begins in the home. That's what Paul is showing Timothy and reminding him of. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible is explicit that parents, and in this case he mentions fathers, are teachers of their children, although not the only ones. He says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Obviously, then, outside of the church, perhaps in the home itself, the parents, in this case the fathers, are going to be involved in teaching their children. Interestingly, Paul says that children can know their Scriptures. Their ability and desire to know the things of God, especially the things of Jesus, is unending. It is the Scriptures, Paul teaches, that make children wise, leading to their salvation. Paul does not merely mean that children will learn the steps of salvation, but all that they need to know for life and success, they will find through the wisdom of the Scriptures. And this, in turn, will lead to their salvation. Many children are taught by their parents the various points of doctrine that maybe those parents think are important. But some are not taught all that the Scripture teaches. They're not taught how to treat other people and things like that, for example. However, teaching the Scriptures, implying teaching all the Scriptures, brings total wisdom for all matters of living, causing them to be all that God wants them to be. Are we persuaded about the importance of salvation? What good have we accomplished if we clothe our children but do not save them? For then they are naked. Feed them, but do not save them. For then they are starved. House them, but do not save them. For then they don't have the heavenly home. Educate them, but do not save them. For then they are foolish. Doctor them, but do not save them. For then they are sick. Play with them, but do not save them. For then they will be miserable. All those other things are good, but of course here the Spirit of God is emphasizing matters that are going to lead to their salvation. So what shall we teach our children? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because this chapter in the Word of God, I believe, answers that question for us in a guideline form. It gives us the guideline. What shall I teach my children? Well, you know, we could mention some various points that we think are important. And of course, you're going to leave out some things. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, the entire chapter does. It says, here's the general approach you take towards teaching your children. First of all is this, verses 1 through 3. Recognize the blessings. Okay? Here's what he says. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess. That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life. Why? Everything that he's just said in those first two verses, why? That your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, so here's the blessing. You're getting ready to go into this land, and when you get there, you want to be there as long as possible. You yourself want to have a long life there, and you want to ensure that the nation stays there and not get kicked out as you're getting ready to go in there and kick out other nations. So here's the blessing. You know, if we saved our children only and forgot the rest of the world, the church would be larger and we would ensure future leadership for the church. So this is a very important thing. Israel was not evangelistic, and yet they managed to maintain a relatively speaking large nation by simply following these things. When they didn't follow these things, then they suffered dramatically. Moreover, this will guarantee that the church will continue in succeeding generations. Do we want the days of the church to be prolonged? Well, yes. Okay, then we need to think about what Moses is saying here. By teaching our children, such as in a family devotional or worship setting, our children will want to follow the ways that we have chosen. We will be able to command them, even as Abraham commanded his children and his household after him. Genesis 18:19, very important verse. If we can learn how to command our children without stirring up wrath in them, they will be like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. Psalm 127 speaks of children as arrows. How are my children like arrows? Do we know how to use our children like arrows? Shooting an arrow is more than putting it on the bow, knocking it on the string, pulling it back, and then releasing it. So here in Psalm 127, beginning at about verse 3, it is written, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." Shooting a bow requires knowing how to keep from shaving the flesh off your forearm that holds the bow itself, judging the distance to the target, knowing how to steady your arm and your hand, judging the wind, and so many other things. It's not an easy thing to do. It is not easy to shoot an arrow. You just don't fling it out there. There's a lot more involved. It is not easy to use children as arrows. But the time spent together, whether it's a family devotional or whatever structure or setting a family may choose, trains both the parent and the child. Things that are essential that they might be used as arrows. Who is mightier? Who is a mightier spiritual warrior, and who is a greater spiritual archer than a man or woman of God? How do our children get to that point? Well, before I continue in Deuteronomy 6, let me just take you for a moment again back to 2 Timothy 3. I left off at verse 15 earlier, where Paul was reminding Timothy about the sacred writings and what they're able to do and how they can make him wise unto salvation. And here's why. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Is a family devotional or teaching in the home a good work? Well, yes. Through regular reading and meditating in the Scriptures, we can become mighty, and the Bible will show us how to use our children like arrows. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in verses 4 through 19, he shows what is involved to make sure that we have a lasting and effective time in teaching our children. First of all, in verses 4, 5, and 6, he'll give us a three-layered foundation. Here's the first part of the foundation in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Understand that God has all the answers. Someone asked me one time about child rearing. When you find someone, a Christian asked me this, when you find someone who has all the answers, let me know. And right there on the spot, I told him the Lord has all the answers. Okay, verse 5. Love God totally. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now remember why Moses is saying these things. Verses 1 through 3, he's already said, this is dealing with your family, with your son, your daughter, your granddaughter, your grandson. Now here's the things you've got to keep in mind. We've already looked at verse 4. Now verse 5. Love God totally. If parents love God as Moses commands here, then speaking of God and His teachings will be as natural as the other things that we love. You know, I love my children. I love my family. And you know, if you just keep asking me questions and you keep listening with wide eyes, I'll keep on talking to you. I think most of us are like that. But speaking about God, who's our number one love, should be as natural. Verse 6, here's the third part of that foundation. Let the word be in your heart. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. How can I teach the word if I don't even know what it says? How can I know what to say unless I first put it into myself? It's got to be on my heart in order for it to come out. Now, verse 7. Teach at all times. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, if you've looked in the bulletin, you've seen what the title of my sermon is tonight, Family Devotionals. And that's what I'm proposing. I'm proposing that families do well to have set times. If you don't want to have a set time, that's your own business. You know, but as long as teaching is going on, in my opinion, one way to help get that done is to have a set time when that is done. But whether you have a set time or not, this passage is showing, teach your children all the time. He says it happens everywhere, in the house and out of the house. It happens at all times, in the morning and in the evening. Look for opportunities to teach all the various truths of Scripture. Now in verses 8 and 9, teach them in everything you do. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. On your hand, that is in your work. In your work, use opportunities there to teach. Between your eyes, your goals, your interests, what you set your eyes upon ought to be seen as opportunities for teaching. on your doorposts. That is, the Word guides your household. On your gates, the Word protects your home. And whatever comes out of your home is guided by the Word. Now in verses 10 through 19, he stresses very strongly, because this is the largest part here. He stresses, be careful not to forget. You need to remember these things, he says, and you need to teach your children to remember these things. Verses 10 through 19. And it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. The Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. He says, now listen, brethren, he says, you know, you're about ready to go into a land that's already established. There's cities there, there's homes, there's businesses, buildings are already up, the farm fields are already laid out. Don't let that good thing cause you to forget all this. And are we not the same way? I came into this world with a country that was already well established. I came into the church with it already established. There's already teachers in place. There's already people doing everything in place. And it might be tempting for us to get spoiled then. He says, don't let that happen. Don't forget God. Now, in the last part of this chapter, verses 20 through 25, he says, here's what you need to explain to your family. There's going to be five different things here that he's going to set forth. Here's the basic guidelines. First of all, he says in verse 20, you need to anticipate that your children are going to ask. So here's what he says there. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies? After all, verses 10 to 19 just drove home the point emphatically. Don't forget these things. Be sure you're teaching these things, you know, among yourselves as well as to your children. Don't forget them. So your children say, okay, well, what's the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Dad, Mom, why do we have to do these things? They see us talking it and living it. Now today, you know, for those of you who have children still home, and if they're old enough, when you went home, they heard you talking. They heard you talking about the song service. They heard you talking about who was there and who was not there and how people were. They heard you talking about the classes, the sermon. They heard you saying all those things. They're picking up on that. And God, through Moses, anticipates that at some point they're going to finally start saying, why are we doing this? Why is all this so important? They will notice that we are different from the world. They see us as the religion authorities in their lives. And so they will ask, so we need to be prepared to tell them what the Bible says. Okay, now verses 1 through 5 are going to give us the five foundation points of what we teach them. Number one is this, explain the historical background. Verse 21. Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Well, in the same way, we can explain these things about Israel. We can explain the history of the church. We can explain the history of our congregation. We need to let them see that this stuff didn't just appear out of nowhere. It's rooted in history. The church is as real, her history is as real as the history of America. Number two, in verse 22, explain the miraculous background. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his house. Excuse me. Why do we follow Jesus Christ? Well, we need to be able to tell our children, well, here's why. When he was here on the earth, he demonstrated that he was the Son of God by the things that he did. You may even open up a biblical passage, like John chapter 2. To me, his first miracle is one of his most amazing. Because I don't know that we have a whole lot of other miracles that give us all the detail that that one does. It is amazing. You got to go through it sometime and try and see, okay, is there some way that the Lord faked this? Did he work with people ahead of time? Did he handle the ingredients? And you will see there's a genuine miracle that occurred there. It was not pre-planned. It was done on the spur of the moment. He never touched anything. He wasn't a magician. There's a lot you can say, and show that to your children. They'll be delighted to see that. Number three, verse 23. Explain the purpose. Okay, there's got to be a purpose behind all this. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, that is the land of Canaan, to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. Well, in this case, you know, with Israel, there was a string of promises starting with Abraham, and God had a purpose. And we need to show that to our children as well. There was a purpose. There was a purpose for Israel. And that purpose was for them to give to the world Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. They need to hear that and see how that fits into the history of the Scriptures. Number four, verse 24. Explain that this religion is for our good. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. You know, there comes a certain point where, of course, children say, well, why do we have to do this? And they'll see it as restrictive, but it's not meant that way at all. Everything that God teaches us is for our good. Sometimes we may have a hard time accepting that, but that's the truth. And you can start even right here in a passage like this, and then bring the church into it and show how everything that's taught in the New Testament is for our good. And then finally in verse 5, explain that it is our righteousness. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So son, this is for our righteousness. Everyone wants to be right. You know, even the hardened criminal wants to believe that he's right in what he does. Of course, he's not. He's wrong. But everyone wants to believe that they're right, that they're justified in the actions they take. Well, our children, as well as other people we teach, they need to understand, okay, here's why we're teaching all these things, because this is the way to be righteous before God. This is what the great God of heaven has taught us. If you've never had a family devotional in your home before, a few pointers that I would give you is to set a time and stick to it as much as you are able. Be simple and start off small. Be flexible. When we had them in our home with our children, we did different things through the years, but we had to be flexible to the way our family was being run at different times. And you have to be patient. We should also be cheerful and enjoyable, because if not, our children will pick up on it, that this isn't really a good time, and they'll resent it. And even if your spouse will not do it, if you have a spouse who's not a Christian, if you can somehow get some private time with your children, I think it would be good. In our family, the way we used to do it with our children is we did it in the morning. And all the things that I'm going to tell you took about 15 minutes, maybe 20 sometimes, to complete. We would sing a song. We bought copies of the song books that our congregation used over there in Klamath Falls. So we would sing a song. It always seemed like their teachers always had a memory verse that they wanted them to memorize during the week, so we would help them with their memory work. We'd read a brief passage of Scripture. We've also subscribed to every single issue of Discovery magazine, which is put out by Apologetics Press, and we get Reason and Revelation, which sits in the back, and that's pretty technical and advanced publication, but they put one out for kids, and I still get it because I like it. But they have two pages in there that you can make photocopies of it, and I would read the stories, and they'd be looking at the questions, and they'd find the answers as I was reading it, and then they would fill them in, or if they were too young, and have them draw pictures of the particular article that I was reading from. And we gave our kids allowance every week, and they would get change, and every morning we'd have a little collection. They might put in a penny or they might put in a nickel, but what a good time that was. We would look in the newspaper, and if someone needed a kidney transplant, you know, we'd send them money. One time, someone was coming down Highway 97 in Klamath Falls. A rock came down the mountain, hit their truck, threw them over the side of the embankment. The car landed on the railroad tracks. They got out of the car just in time, and a train came and wiped out their car. And so they lost everything. Well, right there we saw an opportunity. Let's take up our little bit of money that we have that we've been collecting for the past several weeks and give it to them. Another time, and this is where I really realized how much this meant to our kids. One time, family lost their home in Keno, Oregon, which is outside of Klamath Falls. Their home burned down. And so I think maybe it was even our kids said, let's give them our money. So I took one of my children with me to give the money, but we went to the Red Cross. So usually I took care of it. If we found something we wanted to do, you know, I would deposit the money, write a check, and send it. Well, this time, it was just the situation was such that I saw, well, you can actually take your money someplace. So we got the actual change. And when I took my daughter, she thought we were going to go to the family. She wanted to see the family and give them her love in the form of this money. Well, we went to the Red Cross instead because that's where they were taking the collection. Man, was she angry. She didn't want to give it to those people. She wanted to give it directly to them. And I thought, wow, I didn't realize how much this meant. And I kept a list of everybody we helped through the years. And I wish I could have read it to you tonight, but right now it's in storage because we haven't been able to get our home yet. But anyways, we would then finally end with a prayer. And what a blessing that was. You know, when we're speaking about teaching our families, we're talking about saving ourselves, our family, the church, and society. Because those greater things all start with saving myself and then saving those who are closest to me and then reaching out from there. If you want some help in something like this, I'd be more than glad to talk with you later or maybe just try your own thing, or maybe you already are, and I would be delighted to hear what it is that you've been doing. But finally, tonight, we want to extend to you what we call an invitation. And as you know, we do this often, and our purpose is that if you need some help, if you need some prayers, if you need the support of your brothers and sisters here in any way, we want to make that available to you. So we're going to stand right now and sing, and you can come forward as we do so if you have that need.